running a marathon or be in church? You'd truly rather be in church. Just to show you that I live in grace and forgiveness, I'm taking this all black memento and keeping it in my Bible as a Bible marker, all right? So you can tell Miriam that afterwards, okay? She's given me a lot of stick. Well, the season of prayer and fasting has begun, and it's exciting that Paul's talk. I found it really helpful, Paul's talk last week, because I think he brought the thing of fasting down to a level that we could both understand, that was practical, and we could really do in faith. So that each of us have chosen, are choosing how we want to make our small or medium-sized or large sacrifice. We can do something that we feel is right, and whatever we choose, we can really believe in that. There's some. I just want to encourage you this morning to let you know that not everybody in the church finds fasting easy. One of the, in fact, the only youth worker in the church, I understand, I heard, went to sleep at night. This was when we were taking 24-hour slots through the year, so we were fasting through the whole year. And she went to bed, apparently, with a chocolate bar next to her. Others had been sleeping with chocolate bars under the bed, setting their alarm to midnight, and that they, on the stroke of midnight, they opened their Mars bar and gobbled it down. There were other people. I heard somebody in the last attempt at fasting who took the thing really seriously, and she was just going to fast straight through. And she got as far as lunchtime on the first day. She dutifully missed breakfast, and then at lunchtime it all came to an end, and she had three lunches. The good news is, and I'm not mentioning any names here, the good news is that after that she recovered and was able to continue fasting for the rest of the week in a more modest manner. So don't worry if you're feeling a bit hungry and out of sorts, whatever you choose to do, because we're all in the same boat. In fact, just to put myself in the same boat, I was in a terrible panic one day because it was my day to fast. And the last thing I or anybody would want to do was to be the person that broke the fasting chain. And I realized at 1 o'clock that I had eaten my lunch and completely forgotten that I was fasting. Fortunately, there were two other names on the list, Maureen and Vimbai, so I made a quick couple of phone calls to make sure that at least one of them was fasting. So with a massive sigh of relief, I received God's grace and continued. So there we are, the week of fasting. What I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about something that hopefully will be encouraging and challenging. So shall we just pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who walks in the midst of the church, Lord, that you, Jesus, are our life, Lord. You're the reason for us being here this morning, Lord. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and we open our hearts to you this morning, Lord, and ask that you would speak from heaven, that we would hear what you're saying, and that you would give us the grace to accept and to obey what you're saying to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, you could turn to Revelation 3. If you haven't got your Bibles, don't worry, because I've got the entire chapter, not the entire chapter, the entire section on an acetate here. And we're just going to go through, we're not going to stray very far from this passage of Scripture this morning. This is one of the messages that was sent by John. The Apostle John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation, he was there seeking God's face, and he was visited by an angel. And the angel brought a message to him from Jesus. And part of that message was seven individual messages to seven individual churches that were around this kind of Turkey sort of region. And there were messages that were for them individually, but they were also messages for us, because everything in the Bible is for us. We have to read and understand what it meant to the people that heard it, but we also had to understand what God is saying to us through this. And a couple of weeks ago, I was just praying. I think it was before a Sunday morning meeting. And I felt God just lead me to this passage. And I knew this passage. And so I was slightly nervous about reading it, because I know that doesn't pull any punches. It's quite challenging what it says. And so I just want to make absolutely clear this morning that this is what I felt God speaking to me personally. I also felt that it would be good to share it with the church this morning. But I am the object of this talk this morning, okay? And if you get anything out of it, well, that's a bonus, and thank you for putting up with it for half an hour. Okay, let's just read this out. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Not very nice, is it? Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's so much in this passage. If you read through these seven letters, the seven churches in Revelation, you find that there's a very, very clear pattern. Get out your Bible when you get home, or this evening, or tomorrow morning, and have a look at those little letters in Revelation. They're amazing, but there's a very clear pattern. They're very repetitive in the way that God deals with the individual churches. Now, I believe, as it says in, as Paul said to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love out of a pure heart, an unpretended faith, and a clear conscience. So I believe that at the end of this morning, we should have more love in our hearts, that we should have an unpretended faith, so we're not going to pretend that we're all perfect. And we should go out with a clear conscience, because as God speaks to us, the blood of Jesus is available to wash our conscience, to wash away our sin, and to give us hope. And in this passage, it shows us how God deals with us. I've been reading a book that was recommended by R.T. Kendall, which isn't a Christian book. And from time to time, I pick up this book called How to Make Friends and Influence People. I don't think there's anybody here who's never heard of that expression. But it's a very interesting book. And basically what this guy, his message in the early chapters is this. If you want to be friends with people, and if you want to influence people, don't criticize them. Okay, that's really the message. You know, listen to them, understand them. And R.G. Kendall said that he thought this was a book that every Christian should read. And actually, having read it, I think it's a great book. But interestingly enough, this passage isn't entirely like that, is it? It's pretty straight. But there's an order in which God brings his message to us. And there are eight particular things that I want to bring to our attention. There are eight parts of this pattern that you'll find in these letters to Revelation. And not every letter has got all eight of these in, but most of them have got most of these things. And I've just picked these out, and I want to use this passage to illustrate how God wants to speak to us and for us to change as a result of God speaking to us. The first thing is, we need a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the best. And that's the most beautiful thing. Number one, we need a revelation of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, it says, a revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to him, about John the Apostle. And we need a revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means we need to understand personally and to appreciate more of Jesus all the time. In the first chapter of Revelation, if you want to have a good quiet time or a good noisy time or whatever you do, then read chapter 1 of Revelation. And there are some glorious and wonderful things about Jesus. A whole string of things about who he is. He's the one who loves us and has released us from our sins in his own blood. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who walks in the middle of the lampstands. He's the one who walks in the middle of the church. So many things. He's the Holy One. He's the Lamb whose blood was shed for us. We need a revelation of Jesus Christ, and we need an increasing revelation of Jesus Christ. If you don't love him more at the end of today than you did yesterday, then you're missing God's plan. Because every day God wants to unveil to our hearts a greater appreciation of who Jesus is. And in these chapters of Revelation, it takes just one or two aspects of who Jesus is for each church, because we don't all need to know all about Jesus all the time, because as human beings, we are not even capable of containing the revelation of who he is, because he is so great and he is so glorious that the Bible tells us it'll take the whole of eternity to explain the good things that God has given to us in him. So he takes a little at a time. Sometimes he may be teaching us about his sovereignty, how much he wants to be king, how much he wants to rule in our lives. Other times he wants us to know that love that is always there, washing and washing and washing. That grace that draws us, that mercy that God gives to those who don't deserve him. Sometimes he wants to teach us that he is the king and he is the head of the church, and he wants us to obey him and find out what he is saying to the church. And we can't, our minds can't contain all these things at once. So number one question I want to ask each one of us this morning is, what does Jesus want to reveal of himself to you today? And during this week, as we're seeking his face, let's ask him to give a revelation, a new revelation, something fresh, something new. The Christian life to me is never boring, because there's always something fresh and something new. There's something God is speaking to us all the time. And here in chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful witness, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. You see, it's not just what's being said, it's who's saying it that counts, isn't it? Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. That doesn't mean that God, the Father, created Jesus. It means that Jesus is the beginning of all creation. He was there, it says in Proverbs, right at the beginning. He was the architect. And if there is going to be something created in our lives today, it's going to be Jesus who creates that thing in us. So let's reach out to him this morning as the one who can create light out of darkness. There may be darkness in your life. There may be something you're struggling with that you have tried to conquer and you cannot overcome. Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. And he will create something out of nothing if we'll go to him, the source. He's the true and the faithful witness. And we're talking about truth here this morning. We're not talking about pretending. In fact, this church in Laodicea, they pretended that they had everything. And everything was just hunky-dory. But Jesus came in with his message, and he didn't even encourage them. Interestingly enough, letters, it says, I know your deeds. I know that you've been faithful. I know that you're against this kind of teaching. I know you won't put up with this. I know you've worked hard. I see your persecution. And it comes with great encouragement. And that's usually the way God speaks to us. He comes and he encourages us. Then he just drops in something challenging because he knows we can't take too much of the hard stuff all at once. He encourages us. He's the God of all encouragement, and he wants to encourage us. Do you know, I find it encouraging when God rebukes me. I find it encouraging when God speaks to me about something in my life. The very fact that he's speaking to me still is an encouragement. And when God speaks, something comes with his word. When God speaks, the ability to obey his word comes with his word. He never asks us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. So if you feel challenged this morning in any way, know this, that the God who tells you to do something gives you the power to do it. And that's a fundamental and basic truth. But in the church of Laodicea, they didn't need any encouragement. They were encouraging themselves enough. So he came right in there with the truth. So the second thing in the pattern that's normally there is encouragement. It's missing from this little letter to the church of Laodicea. The third thing is reproof. Reproof, that God wants to reprove us. After we have a revelation of Jesus, after he encourages us, he comes in with reproof. I think it's great to have a worship time on a Sunday morning. And my goal, and I'm sure the musicians' goals as well, is that we should touch Jesus. It's a great help to those that are speaking on a Sunday morning if people have touched God in the worship. Because when Jesus has touched our hearts and we're in touch with him, we can take things from him because we have a revelation, we have a sense of his presence and his love. But he is a God who reproves us as well, because how can we change unless he reproves us? I don't know whether you want to go on with God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but in your heart, do you want to go on with God? Do you want to change? Do you want to be different? I was thinking this morning about a picture I saw a while back, which I shared before, of a lock like Camden Lock that's filling up, and the water flows in from the top, and then the back of the lock, as it's locked, it stops the water getting out. And the level just gets higher and higher because that lock is receiving from above, but it's not letting out the water. And there are things in our lives that God wants to deal with where we are letting out the water. Why is it that we can have a glorious time with God in the morning? We can receive from him. We can be warmed and encouraged by his word. And half an hour later, we can be empty. Because in that period of time, if we don't develop a consciousness of God, if we don't develop a fellowship with him, and if we don't respond to his reproof and we're disobedient, you could just let out one word of criticism in the workplace, and the whole of the presence of God leaks out of the lock, and we're not filled anymore. So we then have to go back to the source for a refill. So we need both to be filled, but we also need to stop those areas where God is speaking to us. So we need reproof. I know your deeds. That's what God says. I know your deeds. There is nothing hidden from his sight. Praise God. You can't see what I do, and I can't see what you do. But God sees what we all do. He doesn't just see what we do. He sees our motives. He sees why we do things. He sees the good things that we do. He sees the bad things that we do. And he sees the things that we don't do. And even the good things that we do, he looks at the motive and sees why we're doing those. There's nothing hidden from his sight. It's interesting, this verse. It doesn't say, I see your motives. It says, I see your deeds. He says, I don't see your mouth. In this instance, Jesus isn't looking at their words. He's looking at their deeds. And very often, not always, our deeds, the things that we do, are the evidence of what is going on in our hearts. How much do you pray? How much do you do the things that you're doing? Our time is very often a reflection of what we want in our hearts. I've realized this for myself, as an employer at work, as a father in a family, that there is one very important thing, even in motivating myself as well, in motivation. It's this big question: what do you want? Because if people don't want to do things, the chances are they are not going to do them. What do you want? Because what you do at the moment is the evidence of what you really want inside. I really want to go on with God. Do you? What are you doing that is an evidence of that? You see, we're talking truth here this morning. And this thing in Revelation, it went right through because they were saying a lot. As somebody once said, they talked a good game. Verse 17, because you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing, I've got everything. As I was just reading this the other morning, and I've been reading and meditating on this quite a lot over the last few days, I felt God just speak to me something so clearly. I felt him say, this is the situation at the end of every move of God. This is the situation at the end of every move of God. And it made me think about that. Why is this the situation at the end of every move of God? Because when the people of God and the movement of God say, I've got enough, that's when the oil stops flowing. That's when the revelation stops coming. That's when people become fixed in their doctrines. That's when we stop learning, when we say, we've got enough. I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything else. I think one of the curses of the Western world is materialism. Because we've got so much that we don't need God. Of course we need him. We need him in eternity. But here and now, there's lots of other things to supply our needs. But if you are in Africa, in many places in Africa where they just don't have the material things. It says in James that it talks about the poor who are rich in faith. And often when we're in a place of poverty, when everything's dried up around us, suddenly our faith comes to life because we know we've got a need. But here where our needs are very much met by the things around us, we have to create that own sense of need ourselves by humbling ourselves and saying, God, it looks like I've got everything, but without you, I've got nothing. And I need you. I need to learn more. I need to change. I need to be like Jesus. We need more of your Holy Spirit in the church. We need to reach out to the community more. We've been called to so many things that we're not doing. Lord, we need you. We have a greater need. And here this angel that brought this message to John, this message that was going to go out to that church, God wanted them to know that they had a need. So what did he say? He said, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's the Bible. That's not a very positive confession, is it? You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And God wanted them to be aware that they had a need of these things. So it's good to humble ourselves. It's good to put ourselves in a place where we are aware of our need. And if we aren't aware of our need, God will put us in a place in his mercy and his love where we become aware of our need. So that's the bad news. That's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus tells us what to do about it. And here, so the fourth thing is there's a warning. I'll come to that warning a little bit later, actually, because it's in a different order in this little letter here. The fifth thing is instruction. Number four, warning. We'll come to that as we reach it in the passage. But number five is instruction. So God gives them instruction. I advise you, he says to them, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You know, we were talking about the grain offering the other day, and how those beautiful ingredients there of fine flour, of oil, and of frankincense, of an obedient and a broken life, of the oil of the Holy Spirit and that frankincense of prayer in our lives. Well, there's three ingredients here as well. The first thing it says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by the fire. What does this gold mean? Gold is a picture of all sorts of things in the Bible. The main thing is it's a picture of divinity. You can't get better as a metal than gold. It's so pure. Unlike iron, that when it comes in contact with oxygen and water, it becomes rusty, doesn't it? It doesn't happen to gold, because gold is so pure and it speaks of divinity. And how much of God do we want in our lives? Do we want this gold refined in the fire? Because if we do, we're going to have to buy it. Now, who believes in justification by works? I don't. I believe in justification by faith. I believe that I have what God has given to me by the grace of God and by the blood of Jesus. But I still have to use my faith, and sometimes that takes a bit of an effort, doesn't it? There are things that we have to do that if we don't do, we're not going to have the things of God. And if we want the things of God in our lives, if we want the presence of God in our lives, if we want the ability to reach out to our friends and neighbors, if we're going to reach this community, we're going to have more gold refined in the fire. If we want divine health, if we want the joy of the Lord, if we want the peace of God, if we want the righteousness of Christ, if we want the love of the Holy Spirit, this is the gold refined in fire, and we're going to have to pay a price. And this week, last week, Paul talked about how fasting, it's not something that we do to twist God's arm. It's not something we do to earn anything from God. And yet there is a purchase going on. We are saying, God, I'm doing this because I'm serious. I'm doing this because I seriously want something from you. And I know that it works. And fasting is a biblical and a divine principle. And so this week we're saying, God, this is something that I'm doing because I want more gold. I want more of you in my life. The second thing is it says that we need garments, white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. God is so gracious, isn't he? Wouldn't it be terrible if all the things we did, God got a pen and took them to church, and like, you know, the writing on the wall in the book of Daniel, he wrote the things that we'd done all around. There's a little section for Nick there, and there's one for you over there, and all the things that we'd done, he wrote them down. Or even worse, there was some kind of a video you could buy at the end of the meeting. That would be terrible. God is so good and so merciful, isn't he? You know the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is the things that God gives us for the things that we need. It's the things he gives us in equipping us to do his will. But mercy is something different. Mercy is what God gives us when we deserve nothing. And how many of us have been in that place when we have deserved nothing? I have been there many times when I have been ashamed of myself. And God, I don't deserve even to talk to you, but I'm crawling back to you. I'm crawling back to you because I know that you got mercy there somewhere. And I get myself washed in the blood of Jesus. And I stand back on my feet and I put on the garments of his righteousness. I can stand up on the inside again because of his grace. Because of those white garments that we put on that were bought by his blood. It's interesting, it talks about a garment that covers us. You know, there's nobody perfect here. It says again in the book of James, we all stumble in many ways. That's a good club to belong to. I belong to that club, the club of the imperfect. Anybody else want to join me? It's a good feeling to belong to that club. God knows what we're like, and he knows that until the day we enter heaven, that perfection will not be there, because we are human beings until we are clothed with our new body. But until that time, we're going to need garments of righteousness to cover the things that are unlovely in our lives. And if you need that white, that garment this morning, get it. It's there. But take the trouble to go to God and to confess your sin. If you're aware, if you're conscious of something that you've done, go to God and say, God, forgive me for what I've done. And wash me in your blood, I pray. And he'll forgive you your sin and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you don't bother to do that, you're going to go round feeling dirty. And what's more, you can say, God, I've tried and I've failed. Put your righteousness inside me. Father, let your righteous Holy Spirit bring that fruit of righteousness in my life so that I can be different. And he'll give you that as well, because it all goes back to him. So, this is his instruction. Number three, eye salve. That's eye ointment. Anybody got eye trouble here? There we are. Eye trouble. Eye salve. I think we've all got a certain degree of trouble. Eye trouble. I. You know how our lives center around ourselves. But we need this eye salve because we think we know things and we don't. It says in the Bible, if anybody thinks he knows something, he knows nothing. Now, if I approach my Bible with a mindset that I know something, I will receive nothing from it. It says that in humility of mind, we should approach God's word. We need to humble, as somebody once called our minds, the educated idiot box. We need to understand that our minds are limited. They are finite. Do you know the devil is cleverer than you? He's an angel. He's been around for a much longer time than you have. He's not very wise, but he's very knowledgeable. And he can trick us and he can fool us. But if we will humble our minds, if we will humble our thinking and say, God, teach me fresh things. Teach me new things. Teach me what I need to know. It says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him go to God and ask in faith, and God will give him the wisdom that he needs. We need ointment, Holy Spirit ointment. Interesting, Paul, he was blinded on the road to Damascus. God knocked him off his horse. Some people say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I think that verse challenges that theory, doesn't it? It's one of those things, we think we know something, we've been told so many times the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and then you suddenly read in the Bible that he knocks Paul off his horse, and you think, well, maybe he wasn't such a gentleman after all. God can make things rough for us in our lives. He knows how to do that. But he saw that light, and he was blind for a period of time. And then he had to go to somebody else. He had to go to Ananias. And Ananias led him to that place where he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then he spent many years in the wilderness learning the things that are written in the New Testament. Many years Paul spent learning from God. And we need to understand that we need that humility, that we go to God's word and learn things afresh. Every move of God has brought some new revelation. when John Wesley was around in the days of justification by faith, and Martin Luther, who rediscovered justification by faith, that truth had been lost. But by the time of the turn of the century, people didn't even notice that the gifts of the Spirit were there. And a Pentecost, the new Pentecost, in places like Azusa Street and the Welsh Revival, there was an outbreak of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the 20th century. And they learned new things. They were in the Bible all the time. Why didn't they see them? Because it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal things from God's Word. They'd been hidden all those years. And yet they were there. Because we need the Holy Spirit. What things are in there that we don't understand? There may be many more things that we don't understand, but it's a humble heart that will learn new things. I want to encourage you to go on with God, to go on in your Bible study, to get fresh revelation by humbling your mind and taking that I self. Number four of the things that we need to do. We've got three ingredients, three things there. But our attitude is, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, and something to do, be zealous therefore and repent. Okay? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I believe that. I know it. There are in my life one or two long-term trials that God has been putting me through, and I cannot escape from them. And I don't really want to escape from them. Joe and I were just talking about some of the things that have happened over the last few years yesterday. And I'm a happy person. But actually, if you'd put somebody into my situation who didn't know Jesus, they might not be so happy. But just knowing that He is there, and just knowing that I can draw on the joy of heaven and the peace of God in those trials, is a wonderful thing that nobody else has on earth apart from those that love Jesus. Because He's with us in our trials, and He's teaching us. And it's His love that puts us through them. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. It's interesting, isn't it, the order of those words, that if we would bend more to His reproof, there would be less need for discipline. All I can think is that either I'm a very disobedient person, or God wants to do something in my life that I need to go through some of the things that I've gone through to learn of Him. It is such an individual thing. I've seen people that have gone through life without many trials, and they've been used mightily of God, and praise God for those people. But I'm not one of them. And I seem to need some of the harsh treatment. But the good thing is that I know these things bring us back to Jesus. All the time. You can't do it, so it brings you back to the one who can. So thank God for our trials. I was reading James chapter 1 this morning. It says, let it be counted as pure joy when these trials come upon you. Knowing that these trials, that the trial of your faith gives you perseverance, and as you persevere, God makes you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So God's goal is that we should be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But the trials don't feel so good at the time. And yet we should rejoice always, knowing intelligently that the trial is the thing that God is using us to bring us into a new place of perfection and completion in Him. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I love this word. It's a Bible word, isn't it, repent? You don't hear much of that word in the news, do you, or on television? This word zealous, it's the same word as is used for jealous. And the Greek word that it comes from means boiling hot. Be boiling hot. You know why God says, I don't want you to be hot, I don't want you to be lukewarm, I want you to be hot or cold? It always puzzled me that. Why does God want us to be cold? Because it's better than being lukewarm. When I think of lukewarm, I think of school milk. In my day, the government thought that it was good for everybody to have every child to have a little bottle of milk. So these those of my age probably remember this. These horrible little bottles of milk that in every school I've heard of, they seem to put them by the radiator. So even in the winter, you'd come, you'd think, I'm going to get a nice cold milk. And there it is, that lukewarm milk that you wanted to spit out of your mouth. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because lukewarm is the worst place to be. If you're hot, you know you're hot. If you're cold, you know you're not hot. But if you're lukewarm, you might think you're hot when you're not. Have you got that? The trouble with lukewarmness is you think you're hot enough. And God says you're not. I'd rather you were cold so you could see you're not hot, than at least you'd repent and come back to me and I can make you hot. So we need to be honest about where we are today. Therefore, be zealous, be hot, be boiling hot, and repent. The word repent does not mean to feel sorry for yourself. It doesn't even mean feeling sorry for your sins. The word repent means to turn around, to be of a different mind. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It's like going in one direction and you repent. You change your mind like the prodigal son. He came to the end of himself. Say the end of himself is this yellow line. He reached the end. Nobody was giving anything to him. And he said, it would be better to be in my father's house because even the servants get something and I've got nothing. So he had reached the place of extreme coldness. It was very chilly where he was. And so he said, I will go to my father and I will say to him, I sinned in your sight and in the sight of God. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And he made that decision that resulted in action. And true repentance will always result in action. It'll be something we do. So what does God want you to do this week? Let's think about that. Repent. I'd like to finish really with this thought in verse 20. Before that, let me just quickly give you the 8 points. Number one, a revelation of Jesus Christ. Number two, encouragement. Number three, reproof. Number four, a warning. And the warning here is that if they don't let him in, he's going to stay on the outside. Number five, instruction. Number six, an earthly reward. Number seven, a heavenly reward. And number eight, an exhortation to listen. And we'll finish when we pray with that thing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Isn't this a lovely verse? Isn't this beautiful? This morning, Jesus is standing maybe outside your heart, and he's knocking. Get the microphone down to the wood. He's knocking. He's knocking. And he's saying, if you will let me in, I will feast with you and you with me. If you will let me in, I want to dine with you. Anybody want to have dinner with Jesus tonight? Well, here's the answer. Let him in. Because this church had pushed him out. And there is nothing worse for a church or a movement of God to be doing all the right things and Jesus to be outside the door. As individuals, we need to let him in. And as a church, this is our desire, is that Jesus should always be in the church, that we're listening to him, that we are wanting him, that we are inviting him in, because he is the head and the life of the church.